We're going to finish the preaching that I've been doing through the minor prophets. So we'll go to Joel chapter 3. Yeah. We're going to finish Joel. Yeah. Well, we're not even started yet, so. All right. Yeah, we're in Joel. I didn't think it would take me three messages to get through Joel, but I thought it'd be two, but here we're on three. Yeah, it's good stuff, Kevin says. So, all right, let's actually start with a quick verse here. Joel chapter 3. Let's just read verse 18 through 21. And in that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations. And I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we get to come up here tonight, and we get to come together, assemble, and as your body, as your holy people, we've come to your holy mountain. Just pray that we can listen to the words that you speak from your mountain, from heaven, ultimately, God, and we can listen carefully, attentively, and I pray that I can speak the words that you were trying to communicate through Joel appropriately and to the best that you desire. In your son's name I pray, amen. All right, so Joel, we're going through the minor prophets. Remember, minor doesn't mean they're less in the sense of they're not to be, you know, we pay them less attention. Minor just means they're shorter, they're smaller. You know, their messages were minor in comparison to the major prophets. As far as just length, they're much more brief. But remember, Joel is one of the oldest ones, at least by my calculations and many people that I know and respect. He's one of the older prophets, so he's actually setting a stage for a lot of other prophets as well. And one of the things that you'll see throughout all the prophets, this is why I said it's kind of a preaching, but I guess it's sounding really teachy right now. Maybe I should go jump up there so I don't teach too much. But Joel, he has this certain style, which many prophets do, and that is this idea of judgment and salvation. You just see that over and over again. There's judgment. God says, you guys messed up. You're going down. And then he turns it around, and there's good on the other end. We're going to look at another prophet soon where there's not really as clear of that line, actually. But Joel, you definitely see this very clearly. This is a very clear, it's very stark. The contrast is very high. So judgment is what we're going to talk about, but then on the other side of that is salvation. And really what I want you to see is that this is really both at the same time. There is God's judgment upon the nations, but what goes hand in hand with that is that it's salvation for his people. So everybody else is being judged while we are being saved through that process, if you will. So remember, I know I'm kind of grasping on a few things from the past. The first message on Joel, I just want to recap just a little bit. Remember, we talked about, he starts and he says there's a really bad locust plague and you guys are pretty much decimated. And remember, they were in a time where the elders had to take over because, you know, Jezebel, she was really destructive, and they had pretty much all of David's lineage killed off. She was trying to stop the lineage from keep on going. Luckily, they had Joash, this little kid, and he was preserved. But they're in a really bad time, so lots of bad things. They understand how hard it can get. But Joel's taking that. He's capitalizing on what they have just seen, and he's saying the day of the Lord is going to be much more terrifying, or terrible, if you will. The day of the Lord is yet to come in this context, right? And so, our second message we got to talk about, going through Joel chapter 2, we got to see where this comes out on the other side. So keep your spot in Joel, And let's go to Acts chapter 2 real quick. Remember, Peter gives us insight. Really, the whole New Testament gives us insight to the Old Testament, but he gives us specific insight right here. And we should just read this because it's good to go over. Acts chapter 2, and let's start in verse 15. Remember there, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles, right? And they're now doing miraculous things. They are now speaking in tongues, right? They're speaking in other people's languages. And there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Everybody's attention is now drawn to these people. But lots of people hear them blabbering in different languages. So they're saying, maybe they had too much wine. Maybe they've been drinking too much. And so Peter gets up and he stands up with the 11. And he says in verse 15, "For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What Peter did right there is actually extremely important. He clarified something, and he clarified that Joel was really talking to this time here. Because there's lots of confusion that can happen around the 70 AD and, you know, all of that comes with that. Peter is saying what Joel was prophesying about in Joel chapter 2, it came to fruition here. That's what he's saying. And so this is really important. This is something that we have to really take heed of. And one thing that's really cool, again, this is kind of a recap, but here he's saying, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I think Jared did a message on that recently, so I'm not going to spend any time on that. But in the time of Peter and onward, which is now the church age, we can now come, and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord through his scripture, the way that he desires, they shall be given of his Holy Spirit. This is pretty powerful, because he's going to give his spirit. Now, I could go off on a whole message on that as well. But that's super exciting. That should be super exciting. Think about going throughout the whole Israelite trek. Think about everything that they've gone through, their whole livelihoods, going through everything the Jews and the Israelites had to go through. And then Joel comes along and someday he prophesies and he says, there's going to come a day when God's going to pour forth of his spirit. And the Jews just thinking, okay, cool, that's exciting. I want to be a part of that. Well, sorry guys, you got to wait about 800 years. But Peter is now in this moment, which is so cool, because you can imagine being at the pinnacle or the peak or the apex of when something was meant to be fulfilled, Peter saying, this is now being fulfilled. That had to be so exciting. Oh, that's what he was talking about in Joel. So let's go back to Joel. And there's this kind of Joel 2, a little bit of recap on Joel 2. Now, one of the things that my dad and I were talking about recently, and it's not very popular in the world, but we were talking a little bit about 1948 and the Jews. And, that's when the Jews came back and they got their rightful land, right? No. I got good thing. You guys are well trained, because I didn't get a whole lot of rights. 1948, that's when, the U.S. hand-in-hand, actually Great Britain, we implanted these people perfectly back into where they need to be. And there's this whole story, that line that follows that. But what was interesting is my dad was talking to somebody recently, and the guy said actually something that I probably would agree with. Again, all of it's, you know, kind of speculation to some extent, but he said the reason why we need to put those people, whoever they are really, but to put those people into the area of Israel is because we needed a foothold on the oil. He's like, we needed to get a foothold on the money that we could get in there and get some U.S. influence within that area. Again, that's a little bit of speculation. There's lots of speculation on that. I just came back and I said, well, I know one thing's for sure. It wasn't because they thought they were fulfilling the scripture. Right? He has done away with that whole system. And I want to go to Jerusalem, don't get me wrong. I think it would be fun to go, you know, to get to experience that. But at the end of the day, if I don't ever get to go, it is totally okay. It's totally fine. So remember, a lot of people are going to look at stuff that they're going to see in Joel, and they're going to think that there is a future fulfillment of this through the physical land of Israel, I guess, if you will. But that's never been the case. And Peter actually makes a very bold statement, and he says, a lot of this right here was just fulfilled right now. And Israel was, you know, they're far from what we see here. So let's, in light of that, let's kind of take a look at this. So in chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. This is following chapter 2, and chapter 2 is what Peter was quoting. So chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, okay, the church age, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I'll enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. What are the days that he's talking about now? Is this going to be, you know, in the year 3000 when Jesus comes back onto earth and, you know, establishes a physical city or whatever? No. He says in those days following chapter 2, what are the days? Those are the days that Peter was in. In those days, which is the days we are in the last days in the church age, he says, in those days, that's when I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Have the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem been restored? Amen. Yeah. They have, spiritually, right? Again, physically, they're far from it. And you're going to be waiting probably a really long time. But spiritually, isn't what we have spiritually as a heavenly, holy people so much better than even restoring the physical system? What we have in Christ is so cool. It's so important. And he says, I'm going to pour forth my spirit upon you guys in those days. And he does. And then Jesus talks about time and time again, he says, it's to your advantage actually that I go away, because I'm going to go to the Father. And then when I go to the Father, I'm going to send to you the Spirit. Could there be anything better than God abiding with you and in you and being part of his heavenly kingdom? No. So this is really cool because, again, when we start to use the New Testament to unlock the Old Testament, things start to become more and more clear and more concise. If you were just thinking about living back in those old days for years and years and years, and you were thinking always, oh, I hope something good happens in the future. Israel had it rough. I haven't been in the Daniel class. I would like to hear a lot of that stuff. I should go back and listen to it, right? But the people of Judah had it really rough for a really long time. And they would be waiting for the days to come, right? And those are the days that we are in today. So this interesting phrase comes up. He's going to bring them down, all the nations, though. He's going to judge them. This is everybody who's not of God's people. So he's going to bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat, this Valley of Jehoshaphat could be a few different things, but what seems to make the most sense, number one, is Jehoshaphat's name. It's pretty telling. Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judges. which is pretty cool because God's going to bring all the nations to this valley of where he's going to judge them. So he's bringing them to the valley of Jehoshaphat, Yahweh judges. But also, 50 years roughly previous or prior to Joel writing, they would have a clear picture of what Jehoshaphat he had to do. So Jehoshaphat, they were surrounded. They were basically going to be beat up by the Ammonites and Edomites. And so Jehoshaphat prays for this, you know, God to deliver them. And through a prophet, they're told, you guys will be delivered. And actually, very clearly from what I remember, you can go back, your homework, I guess, extra homework on top of this morning's, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he says, the battle is the Lord's. The prophet does. The battle is the Lord's. God's got it under control. God has got this under control. Interesting. Joel is now using the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The nations are going to come. It's going to seem like we're surrounded. The church is being surrounded. We're going to go down. Does it seem like that sometimes in the world right now? The Christians are going to be heavily persecuted in the future? Yeah. Especially with all the, you know, the social warriors, all the politics behind all of that, social politics. But what Joel is trying to do is he's painting a clear picture. He says, God's going to bring them all to this valley, all the nations, and the picture is that they're going to be trying to take down God's people, but God's going to judge them. And what comes on the other side of that is salvation for his people. So, vindication through judgment is what I have written on here. Let's keep going on this. So let's read verses 3 through 8. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Moreover, what are you to me? It's kind of a scary thing if God were to tell somebody that. What are you to me? God says. Basically, he's telling them, you guys are nobody. But he says, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me, swiftly and speedily I will return your recompense on your head, since you have taken my silver, my gold, brought my precious treasures to your temples, and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory. Behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. What is the picture here? Salvation will come to them. Tyre, Sidon, these places of Philistia, they have a lot of money. They're powerful. The world looks powerful. It looks like it's going to win. Just side note, you think you're going to win a physical battle against the U.S. government? I mean, how about just trying to, you know, I'm not saying you should, but what if you did tax evasion, you know? You think that you're going to make it very long against the U.S. government? They're going to try to make sure they get every little, you know, they're going to try to get more than they should, but, right? The picture is that God's people are going to be surrounded, and it's going to look pretty bleak. This actually plays off even into, in my Sunday school this morning, we were looking at, we've been going through it for a while, and I know I went through the Exodus recently up here. But again, you think about what happened with Moses and the people he brought out of Egypt. They come this long way, they get all the way to the water, all the way up to the water, and now they're basically backed into a corner. In your right mind, think about being put in a position where we're all just huddled together on a beach and there is no way to get away. All of the exits are blocked off. It's really easy to, you know, look at it in hindsight, but I started thinking about how serious that must have felt. I would be kind of freaking out. Moses, you brought us out here to just get us slaughtered. And then what happens through that whole process? God delivers them. He gives them away. What's the picture time and time again through Scripture? The world looks like they've got us in a chokehold. And there will actually become a time, there will be a time where it looks like there is no way for us to have victory. But guess what? God will deliver. So, this is all, again, remember, this is all church age stuff. This is definitely very applicable to us. What is happening simultaneously while we are being saved is that the world is being judged. Let's hold your place in Joel chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 16. I thought this was a cool side note. In John chapter 16, there is a judgment that is under the world is undergoing day in and day out, though. This is really pertinent. In John chapter 16, let's actually start in verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, and righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. We talk about lots of things the Holy Spirit does for the Christian. What's one of the big things that the Holy Spirit does for the Christian from this passage? Makes you a beacon. He basically makes you a flashlight. And whenever you go in an old dingy house, you go and you... Have you ever been in an old kind of moldy, dusty house and you open, you know, you're afraid to open the drawers and, you know, things that might be in the cupboards? I felt that a lot more in Texas than I feel that here, because there's a lot more, you know, Texas is a lot more humid and hot. Lots of bigger bugs, okay? The average spider is definitely at least that big, okay? And the cockroaches are huge. You know, they got the baby ones up here, but you got huge cockroaches down there. And what happens when you open up the cupboards and you're looking in this vacant house for a while? You're exposing everything, and it's very, let's just say, it's very revealing, right? What happens when we have Jesus' Spirit within us and we walk by faith, not by sight? It is going to expose the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The world is already undergoing judgment right now. They stand condemned because they have, as Acts 17 says, they have already basically rejected Jesus. You can't plead ignorance anymore. I didn't know. There's no, everybody stands on the wrong side of Jesus, and that is the judgment. But what is bad news for the world is really good news for the Christian. Is Jesus very good for us as Christians? Is Jesus good for you, Christian? He's everything. Eternal life. But he also says he came to bring a sword. So imagine being on the other side of Jesus. It is very terrifying. And what he has accomplished and what is he accomplishing, it is very much the picture of you fall in line and you join his side or you die. Fall and be broken, allow yourself to be broken, or that stone is going to come and he's going to crush you. But let's go back to Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, we're not going to cover all of 9 through 15, but what we start to see is there's going to be this transition, this idea of a blessing. Remember, judgment, salvation. There's a lot of judgment on one side, but for the Christian, there is salvation. So let's pick this up in verse 16. Remember this following the day of the Lord, Jesus dying, ascending. So the Lord roars from Zion. and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. I love the picture of the Lord roars from Zion. He roars from Zion. I'm not going to demonstrate, okay? But I was thinking about, we watched Narnia at youth camp this year. And they have, you know, Aslan, he's, you know, I guess a representation of God. And he's a big, powerful lion, right? And they have a few scenes where they just have him just roar. Now, how many of y'all have ever heard a lion roar in real life? Probably not too many, okay? I've heard them kind of roar, the, you know, the weird bellowing like at a zoo or whatever. It's pretty intimidating. You can actually hear their roar for miles and miles. It's a very, very cool thing. Obviously, this is not a physical, this is a spiritual picture, but the picture that is being painted is one of just absolute power. The Lord roars from Zion. His voice cannot be unheard. You cannot just get that sound. You know, I can imagine being right near a lion when he's just roaring as loud as he can. That's going to be ringing in your ears for a while. Well, what is his voice doing today? It's roaring, and it is right in people's ears, and they can't get that sound out of their head. They just hope that eventually that sound just, you know, blurs out and goes away. And where is he roaring for? He's roaring from Zion. And Hebrews, we're going to get there, talks about you have come to Mount Zion. We are where the Father is. All of this is really cool. You can see that Jesus knew what he was doing all along through the scripture. But he utters his voice from Jerusalem. Where is heavenly Jerusalem? Or I guess, where are we? We are at heavenly Jerusalem, right? We have come to Mount Zion. Jerusalem above is our mother. And this is where the Lord is roaring from. We know that he is our God. He is dwelling in Zion, his holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy. In verse 17 it says, and strangers will pass through it no more. Are there a lot of strangers that are not of the Christian persuasion that go through Jerusalem all the time? There's lots of people who go through Jerusalem. I'd probably say a lot of them are, you know, not godly at all. But there's going to come a time, which Joel talks about, which we are a part of now, and he says, strangers will pass through Jerusalem no more, his holy city, his holy mountain. Are any of us strangers to the Lord? No. Are there any strangers that are going through the heavenly Jerusalem today? No. We have a pure, undefiled city that we are a part of, a heavenly one. And then following this all up, in that day mountains will drip with sweet wine, hills will flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah will flow with water. The spring will go out from the house of the Lord. I'm not going to spend too much time on that either, but think about the spring of life. What does Jesus promise to the Samaritan woman? He says, you will never thirst with me. What goes forth from the house of the Lord? Springs, living water. If you've ever been really warm, like today, you realize how comforting it is to have that fresh water. What's the picture? Jesus, God, from his holy mountain, he is giving us of his Spirit. And it goes on, and we get to verse 20, but Judah will be inhabited forever, Jerusalem for all generations. We have eternal life, and I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. The best way I can close out, Joel, is that God is victorious. And nobody stands up to God and just gets to say to him, you know, I'm going to, you know, shake my fist at God, and I'm going to let him know, I'm going to give him peace of my mind. Nobody gets to do that to him. And nobody gets to wrong his people and get away with it. At the end of the day, the Lord will be victorious. He will take all of his enemies and they will be ground into dust. Let us remember that. Let us remember the picture Joel sets for us. Again, they're coming out of a time of very difficult situation. It's very difficult. And so Joel comes to them and he says, listen, it is very difficult. There's a day coming. The judgment will be served. And also, you guys will be restored. This is such an encouraging message. Hopefully, we can pick up in Jonah next time. And you guys are pretty encouraged by that. Let's close with a prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is just. Your word is holy. Just pray so much that we can really not just let these minor prophets' words fall on deaf ears or just, you know, kind of skip over those pages, but really it is powerful the way that you have orchestrated your kingdom, your church through the scripture, even the minor prophets, God. Just pray that we can continue to grow in learning and grow in our stature in the Lord, and pray that we can serve you in all we do this week. In your son's name I pray, amen.